If you have a Bible, open your Bible to Luke chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, there might be one in one of the seats in front of you. You can grab it and open up. I encourage you to follow along in the verses that we're reading today. I'm going to be referring to verses that we won't turn to, but I want you to be there if you can in Luke chapter 11. As we've been going through Luke, some of the themes throughout Scripture that I'm wanting to focus on, well, one of the main themes, and I know I bring this up a lot, but God calls us to believe His Word. So from the very beginning of creation, right, the story is this: what God spoke. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Why was there light? This amazing universe that we have, because the mouth of God spoke it, "Let there be light." So from the very beginning of the story of God, we see Him speak, and then He creates man and calls man to believe what He says and to acknowledge God's goodness, His authority, to allow God to be the one that would be the ruler over man, the authority over man, and simply believing what God says is true and right and good. And by the way, that has never changed. That is God's design, that He has created us to be a people that would hear Him and respond in faith. It has always been that way. It didn't change. There wasn't a day where God said, "Okay, forget me trying to get everyone to live perfectly by the law. That's not working. I'll come up with a grace plan." It was always by faith in the Word of God. Now, how often do you hear me say that? Every Sunday, right? But that's a huge thing that we want to remember. I think when I was an early Christian, I missed that. I thought in the Old Testament, you had to do, and only a few people measured up. And then God said, "Well, this isn't working. How about this? I'll show them grace." And that was my mistake. I misunderstood the law of God. Well, the people in Jesus' day, many of them, especially the religious leaders, had completely misunderstood the Word of God, even purposely trying to find themselves in the law of God without God, if you can imagine. And so that was what Jesus was up against. So God reveals Himself, right? And we come and we believe Him. So anyone can come to God because God reveals Himself to everyone in creation, in prophecy of Scripture. All through the ages, there's been a revelation of God, and people simply need to respond by faith in the true revelation of God. It amazes me how many people I meet who've decided they're going to decide for themselves what's true and right about God, and reject the revelation from God. And that's not faith. That's something else. The fact is God created us in His image, and many have been trying to return that favor ever since, creating God in their own image. But that's not what God calls us to do. God calls us to respond to the revelation of who He is by faith. And so all the miracles that Jesus did spoke of Him as the Messiah, as the Savior. It pointed to Him. And the crowds, we looked at this last week. We kind of, for our study purposes, we identified three different groups. In chapter 11, verse 14, right? He casts out this demon from someone that was mute, and the multitudes marveled. There's the first group. They marveled at the works of Jesus, at the words of Jesus. But some of them, verse 15, said He casts out demons by Beelzebub. That's basically Satan, the ruler of demons. And so there's those that reject Him. There's those that marvel at Him. There's those that reject Him. And then others, verse 16, testing Him, sought from Him a sign from heaven. So there's those who test Him. I don't believe there's enough evidence to believe in God, so I need more evidence from God. There's that group. So there's one group that marvels at the things of God. There's another. But still, they need to make a personal commitment of faith to Him. Marveling isn't what God calls us to do. God calls us to believe. So they still have to make that transition to a personal commitment to the revelation of God. Those who test Him, they're undecided, they're doubting, they need to stop their unbelief and believe. There doesn't need to be any more evidence. There really doesn't. God's proven himself. But then there's those that reject. They are already decidedly against Jesus and accuse him. And these three groups, we can identify them oftentimes in Scripture. So we're picking it up now as he addressed them, all those groups. We talked about that last week. In verse 37, as he was doing this, as he spoke, a certain Pharisee, extremely religious leader in their community, right, Pharisee, asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who make the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you." Verse 42, "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs." They were tithing those things, counting out nine for themselves, one for God, one tenth. And he said, "You tithe these things and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." Yeah, that's pretty heavy. "Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, 'Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also.' And he said, 'Woe to you also, lawyers.'" There it is. It's in the Bible. "Woe to you also, lawyers. For you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute.' That the blood of all the prophets which are shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple, yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered." And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. Father, this morning, we are here in this place. And Lord, we want to meet with you. We want to hear from you. We want to understand the revelation of who you are and then respond as you have designed us to respond by believing you. So do that work in our lives, Lord, that miracle that you do in your spirit as we simply lean upon you and trust in you, believing you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this Pharisee asks Jesus to dinner. In this culture, that was huge. That was a huge fellowship time. It is for us too, isn't it? You want to get together? Hey, let's go get some food. Now, we're having food after church today. Why? Because what would bingo be without food? Yeah. Calorie Chapel. That's who we are. But especially in this culture, you would take bread and you would break it and you'd hand it to the person. And you might take some of your bread and dip it in whatever, and amazing. We should do another biblical dinner. That's fun. You eat all these foods that are from that time. But you pick up a thing and you put it in your friend's mouth that you're eating with. And you say, "You do me great honor." And you put it in their mouth for them. If they receive it, they're basically in fellowship with you because you're eating the same thing together. You're becoming one together. That's why a lot of times in the Eastern culture, They have a meal when they're making an agreement together. If you ever see someone in Eastern culture making some kind of political agreement with a handshake, that's nothing to them. But you put food in someone's mouth in that agreement, and it means everything. So Jesus is being invited by this Pharisee to dinner, and they're going to share a meal, and Jesus goes. This Pharisee, this very religious man. And so as the story unfolds, we see that Jesus begins to address some issues, and everyone's offended at the end. You know, I like this about Jesus. You see, here's the truth. If the heart of God offends you, then Jesus will offend you. And if you're reading about Jesus and it offends you, then the heart of God offends you, because that's what Jesus is revealing, the heart of God. And so as this man invites him to dinner, there's an opportunity that he has now to hear from God and to believe. So which group is this guy in? We talked about these three groups, those that marvel at Jesus, those who test Jesus, those that reject Jesus. Well, we don't actually have to know what group he's in. God knows his heart. I don't think it's wise to try to guess someone's heart, but God knows. What we do know is that he's outwardly very religious as a Pharisee. Their whole lives, the way they dressed, the way they ate, they fasted certain days of every week. Everything they did was in regards to the law and their obedience to the law that they had made very complicated. And so anyone that wanted to live by the law, it was extremely complicated. And these guys had it down, so you'd never catch up with them. They were extremely religious, highly honored in society because of that. We know that about him, and we know that he was aware and concerned about following rituals, this idea of washing hands before you eat, and that he had high expectations on others to do the same following all these rituals that the Pharisees had established. So by inviting Jesus to dinner, he has an opportunity to hear from the Lord. He simply needs to hear from the Lord and respond in faith, and then he'll escape whatever unbelief was doing in his life. I like this. It's a great setup. But then immediately, before the thing even starts, he's taken back by Jesus not adhering to these rituals. He didn't wash his hands before eating. And so the Pharisee is ready to look deeper into the words of Jesus, maybe to ask some important questions that he felt were necessary to ask Jesus, and all of a sudden he's stumbled. He quickly sees an issue. Well, what is this? This great teacher, this rabbi, who didn't even follow the ritual of washing his hands before he ate? And as he's considering that, Jesus, of course, knows exactly what's going on in his heart. I think in doing this, Jesus not washing his hands, he touched this man's problem that was keeping him from life in God. Now, I want you to consider this. I have found that this is what God does in my life, and when I study the life of Jesus, this seems to be constant with him. When someone meets him and wants something from him or wants to ask him a question, Jesus reveals something spiritual. When the person doesn't get it because they're spiritually not aware, they're not responding in faith to the word of God, they are blocking something in their lives, and so they're not receiving the spiritual truth from Jesus, Jesus then touches the thing in their life that they need to surrender to God, the sin, the issue, the unbelief, and then they have an opportunity to repent and receive spiritual truth from the Lord. And if they do, they get greater revelation from God. If they don't, then they need to sit there and deal with that issue. And so you've heard me say this probably many times here at the church. Let God deal with your issues, right? Or what? God will let your issues deal with you. That's it. Lord, I want you to deal with my life. You transform me. You take my life. I surrender to you. And he begins to work miracles in my life. But if I say, in every area of my life, but not this one, I'm not going to surrender this because I don't understand why you would have me surrender that, then that issue becomes a thing that God brings me to and says, Chris, do you believe me? Are you willing to trust me in this area of your life? And until I say yes, it's a block. So someone wanting to genuinely know God, the rich young ruler, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He brought him back to his own idolatry. The guy was so rich, he was just covered in idolatry. He just exalted wealth in his life, and he loved his money. And the Lord said, you can't do that. Just go sell everything and come follow me, and you'll have life. And the guy went away, oh, man, I'm not going to do that. Exactly. See, the block keeps us from receiving from the Lord. Everyone's like this. So this Pharisee invites Jesus to dinner, and Jesus does one thing. He doesn't follow the Pharisee's rules to wash his hands, and the Pharisee is offended. Who is this? Not obeying our rituals. He's touched the thing that the man needs to get right with God on. I love the Lord. He does this. And he hits this issue pretty hard. The idea of ritual washing of hands, let me reference a few scriptures, Exodus 30 and 40. This ritual of washing hands was given to the priests only for when they were entering the tabernacle and offering at the altar. Leviticus 15, to those who became unclean, that were now coming to the priest to become clean, they had to ritually wash with water. Deuteronomy 21, concerning innocent blood, if they found someone that had been killed but no one knew how it happened, then the elders of the city would go out to the gates of the city and wash their hands, proclaiming their innocence and their ignorance of the event. Psalm 24, verse 4, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. That's referencing a righteous life. Psalm 26, I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord. That's it. And what they did is they said, so therefore, we're going to make it a requirement to always wash your hands ritually. And they had like a certain amount of eggshells worth of water that you had to have your hands like this, and it was this ritual thing that they developed because of those passages. Isn't that great? So a priest goes into the temple and the Lord says, I want you to wash your hands first. And great, they're serving in the temple. Absolutely. But they took that and laid it upon everybody. Everyone's got to wash your hands all the time or what? You're being sin. They created their own sin. Over and over, these guys did this. So now you're never going to measure up. You're always going to feel like, well, I'm blown and I'm living in sin. And they complicated everything. So here Jesus walks in and disregards that ritual of theirs. He's not dishonoring God in any way whatsoever. In perfection, he takes a seat at the table. They miss that part and they say, well, he didn't wash his hands. So Jesus is touching this man's issue, and I think we see it in the text. He says, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Now we're going to see something right here. One, he's saying this is not to be an outward religion. This is an inward relationship that you have with God. You're leaving your inside parts unclean by not coming to God in faith. And you think that this external code you have is what God called you to. Listen up. That is not what God has for you, believer. He doesn't have some external code that you need to measure up to. That is the mistake of religion through the ages. And the church has at times fallen into this. If you grew up in high church, or if you attend high church, and you might say, Chris, what's high church? Well, so when you look at the way I'm dressed, we're low church. We're low church. And that's not a derogatory comment to us. We're just low church. We don't have rituals very much. We do communion. We do baptism that we see in Scripture by Jesus. But we don't have holy water. We don't have certain things that you do when you walk in. There's no prayer beads. There's no genuflecting. Is that the term? When you cross? No, that's crossing yourself. Genuflecting is when you bow. There's no holy relics. You don't have to kiss a ring on my hand. There's no external rituals. And you know, that isn't necessarily a good thing that we don't have rituals in our lives. Rituals aren't bad, right? Rituals are good in as much as they represent something spiritual and it's an asset for us to be able to find that spiritual truth. But the problem is the tendency for those that are involved in very ritualistic churches is that they start to believe that the rituals are what matter, and the repetition of prayers and the external things that attach to their faith, like the prayer beads and the genuflecting and the clothing, Christian clothing, Christian tattoos. You get a tattoo that says Jesus, then this proves that I'm going to heaven, right? The external stuff becomes what's important. Copying others becomes what's, and it's like, well, I'm doing what everybody else is doing, so I'm, you know, that's a mistake. We're missing Christianity. And I know I've told you this, but when I was in Kenya, back in 2000, when I was down at Calvary Petaluma, we took a group to Kenya, and the beautiful, just amazing group of people. But whenever they would say, okay, we're going to have a time of prayer, everyone would go, oh, and they'd start praying like this. And they'd take about 4 or 5 steps back and forth. And they'd be praying like this, oh, real loud. Everyone's just, the whole church, whoa, what's going on? And after several times, whenever they'd say, let's pray, everyone would stand up and start to pace back and forth. And I asked Pastor Solomon, I said, Pastor Solomon, what does this mean in your culture? And he goes, oh, there was an old saint, very godly woman in our church years ago, and she would always pace when she'd pray. So now everybody paces. Isn't that great? It's like, so for her, it meant something. It was the way she met with God, and everybody saw that and thought, well, I want to be godly. So the way you pray in a godly manner is you pace back and forth and just pray. So it became a tradition and was becoming a ritual. And after I asked Solomon, Pastor Solomon got up and said, hey, Chris just asked me why you're doing this. And they all kind of went, because they knew we're imitating someone else who is godly. Well, that makes me godly, right? I'm pacing like sheep. No, this is the mistake. We're so supposed to grow out of copying others and imitate Christ. The only value of an external ritual is when it reflects a spiritual truth to reinforce the greater principles. So Jesus invited this man's house for dinner, does one thing, and the man is immediately offended. He can probably see him straighten up a little bit. And Jesus says, here's the problem with you guys. You're cleaning the outside. But then he does something here I want you to note. But your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Greed and wickedness. Well, how would Jesus know that? You know what I believe this is? This is Jesus knowing something about this person that naturally he could not know. In the spiritual gifts, it's called a word of knowledge. I think Jesus is seeing this man's heart. Oh, you're greedy. You're greedy. Because look at the command he gives him in verse 43. Woe to you, verse 41. But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. He addresses his greed. He's going to address this issue of it's not the external things, it's the internal things. But first, he takes him to the one thing that he needs to surrender to the Lord. It's his greed. And he goes, look at you. You're outwardly all religious, but you're greedy. You need to deal with that. And the way that you would deal with that is by being generous and giving. If you would just do that, if you just give alms, you'd be clean. Now he has what he needs. He's invited Jesus, and Jesus has given him, here's the thing that you need to surrender to the Lord, and he has a decision to make. Am I going to surrender my issue to the Lord or not? Church, if you're not experiencing this in your life with other people, then you need to get out more, because this is very common in our culture. People that would be interested in Jesus, but they will not surrender their own personal issues to God. No one's going to rule my life but me. I'm not going to surrender. I will not believe that. And they'll reject salvation and Jesus Christ for desire, for passion, for money, for whatever else that would fill that hole in their lives. God help us that we would be a people surrendered to him, willing to surrender anything. Did you know there's nothing worthy of holding on to if it's going to mean you trade God for it? Nothing. There's something good in your life, just extreme blessing. If you held to that and you rejected the Lord to hold to it, it becomes a curse in your life because you're trading salvation for something that in the end is worthless. The secret for this man to being blessed with blessings is to be generous. And if he would just give of himself, not just his resources, but all the inside stuff in his life, to love others, to honor others, to be just. So verse 42, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all this manner of herbs, but pass by justice and the love of God. They're passing by the most important thing, which is to have a life and character that reflect God from the inside out, to have this external ritual. And he's saying, if you would just do both, if you would take those rituals and honor God in them and be someone that is believing in the Lord and being changed by him, you would be fine. Interesting. And then he addresses some of the problems that unbelief cause in their lives. Verse 43, woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Pride and self-honor creep in. Jesus said in John 5:44, how can you believe when you seek honor from one another but not from God? That's what they were doing. They were seeking everyone else's honor for them to be seen as religious and right with God, but they weren't seeking God's honor, not letting God deal with their hearts. In verse 44, you're like graves that people don't know are there, and they're walking on top of it. You know what that means in this culture? If you walked over a grave and you didn't know it was there, and someone said, oh, you just walked over a grave, you were declared unclean, and you'd have to become ceremonially clean again if you walked on a grave. So check this out. These religious leaders that were supposed to be teaching everyone how to come to God, when they gave their teaching and their lives as the example, it defiled everyone. They didn't know it. Their understanding was being defiled about how to come to God because it was this ritual, this external ritual only. Here's the thing. That's a very hard teaching to unlearn. How many grew up in church and learned how to be externally ritualistic but didn't have a change of life? It's very hard to unlearn. I meet people and I tell them I'm a pastor and they go, oh, and they straighten up. Father, Reverend, what do I call you? How about Chris, you know? But then I say, you should come to church sometime. Of course, I'm a pastor. I'm gonna encourage them to come to church, right? And it's like, oh, no, I can't walk into a church because of this. Churchless, because of this. Because of what they were taught from someone that missed it and hurt them. And they don't want that. Praise God, they don't want it. But the problem is they're rejecting the true and living God because of that. It's very hard to unlearn this. So his woes, when he says, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. And then the lawyers say, hey, Jesus, careful. You're offending us too. He goes, okay. We'll start with you guys too. Now, lawyers in this day and age, different, you know, we don't really know what they were, but they were obviously those that were teaching the law, that were interpreting the law. So if you had a question or a problem concerning how to come to God, they would set it straight for you according to the law, but it was their law, not God's law. So it became very confusing. And so he says, you know, you lay burdens on people, but you don't care to help them at all with it. This is called legalism. In order for you to come to God, you're going to have to do all these things. Good luck. I've done them all. I'm already better than you. Right? That's what they were portraying. That's very difficult. So Jesus points to them and says, you too. See, and here's another thing. These guys were probably going, oh, the Pharisees are getting schooled. Hey, wait a minute, Jesus, you're offending us too. Well, then let me tell you something. I'm fine with God dealing with you on your issues, right? Come to me for prayer. I'll give you the scripture. Yeah, praise God. God's dealing with you. Ooh, man, repent. But when God deals with me, it's uncomfortable. And I tell you, church, he deals with me, and it's uncomfortable. And these men are now uncomfortable, but they're being given what they need to get right with God. If you could remember that, let God deal with your issues, or God will let your issues deal with you. These men are being called to reflect the love of God, the holiness of God, the justice of God. and they've missed it. And so they're complicating the law for those that are wanting to come to God. And he says this in verse 47, "Woe to you, you who build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs." In other words, they're saying, the traditions that you're holding to are attaching you to those that rejected the prophets that God sent to the nation of Israel. They rejected the word of God, and they murdered the prophets, and you're standing with them and saying, we're with these guys, and you're venerating what their acts were. And he says, so you've just condemned yourselves. You've proven that you're not following God. You've made yourself an enemy of God. Amazing. Guilty by association, not in an unjust way, but because they're associating with those that have made themselves guilty. Back in earlier in the chapter, remember what he said? He said, you know, when the queen of Sheba came to Solomon, she believed because she saw the wisdom of Solomon, but there's someone much wiser than Solomon here with you, speaking of himself. And he went on to say, the men of Nineveh repented when Jonah came, but there's a greater prophet than Jonah in your midst right now. And they weren't believing. So mankind, all through history, is given light. And some are given more light. So the ones that had the lesser light will undergo a lesser judgment if they reject that light. But the brighter the light gets, the more accountable we are for that. And so he's saying, you guys don't get it. You've been given a much greater revelation in me, he's saying to them. And you're still rejecting God, so you're even more accountable than they were. That's what's amazing about the gospel. It demands a response. The gospel demands a response from people. God became a man, died for our sins, conquering sin and death for us. He rose from the dead so that we could have life in him. How? By simply believing. It's always been that way. This is what God has spoken, salvation in Christ. You simply believe. Well, I can't believe that. Interesting. Because that's the full revelation of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I want you to see something with me for you students of Scripture here in verse 49. Jesus is speaking. He says, therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute. I want to read you a verse out of Matthew chapter 23. If you don't want to turn there, I'm going to read it to you. Jesus speaking about them. Same kind of thing. You guys have rejected the things of God and you hold on to this religious side of it and you think you're right with God and you're absolutely the opposite. He says, therefore, in verse 34 of Matthew 23, therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth. Back in our text, Jesus says, therefore, the wisdom of God has said, and then quotes himself. Jesus quotes himself and says this, the wisdom of God said this. You know, every once in a while, Jesus will share something that clearly is not from his humanity. How long I wanted to gather you, O Jerusalem, under my wings, like a mother hen gathers her chicks. That's not a person that lived for a few, that's all through eternity. God wanted to gather his people together. He's speaking as the Lord of glory. And so here he says, the wisdom of God said, and then he quotes himself. I like that. Great mystery there. Quotes himself there out of Matthew. So that the blood of the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. Can I make another note real quick? I know I'm kind of going off here, but for you ladies that are studying Revelation, Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, and Revelation chapter 17, verse 8, this is a great cross-reference to what that term means from the foundation of the world. We can talk about it later, but if you want to note that, Revelation 13, 8, Revelation 17, 8, that phrase is used again, and this verse will help you understand that. Okay, back to what I was talking about. So he's saying, you're going to be held accountable for all the blood of the prophets. And he says, from Abel to Zechariah, Zechariah was a prophet that went, I think it was to King Joash, I believe, and said his father was a prophet and a priest to Joash and was very good to Joash and blessed him, and he lived a long time. And when his father died, Joash fell away from the Lord and was acting wickedly and embraced all this idolatry. And so he came to him and said, you need to repent. And Joash had him killed right there as a priest between the altar and the court. He just said, go kill that guy. I don't like what he's saying about me. So, and that's in 2 Chronicles. In the Jewish Bible, that's the last book of their testament, by the way, 2 Chronicles. So Jesus says this, from the first time that happened, Abel, when Cain killed Abel, to the last time it happened in your scriptures, Zechariah, you are held accountable for everyone that has rejected God because the light you've been given is much brighter. So woe to you lawyers, verse 52, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You didn't enter in yourselves, and those who are entering in you hindered. Again, that's very hard to unlearn when someone gives you a bad representation of how to come to God. So remember, these guys are all at a dinner party. This is all happening at a dinner party. And Jesus hits the real issue for each of these people at the table. It reveals their unbelief. And we're going to see, look at this, in verse 53 and 54. Unbelief is really revealed as a hatred for God. As he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. Now we know what group they're in. They're in the group of people that has already decided, I'm going to reject Christ. That's what they've decided. And they're just looking for a reason, a good reason. And he's stealing that in their minds today. You know what? He's clearly making himself our enemy, so we're going to take him out. That's their response. What is he really offering these people? An opportunity to come to God and get right with God. This is always what God does, by the way. God always gives us an opportunity. Life, every day, is an opportunity for us to walk with God and receive from him. And oh, believer, that we would learn how to trust him, how to lean upon him, how to reject those things that simply are not from him and hold on to those things that are so that we can receive healing and refreshing in times with the Lord. Father, I pray for each and every one of us this morning. Lord, there might even be people here this morning, individuals, Lord, that aren't sure about you. Lord, I pray you'd prove yourself to them. You are completely able and capable of doing that very thing. Lord, search us, know our anxieties, and see if there be any way in our lives that is not right with you, and take it from us. And lead us in your ways that are everlasting. Lord, search us. Lord, that we would find ourselves free. As you have declared to us that whom you set free is free indeed, free us. Lord, what are the things in my life that I need to lay down before you and trust you in? Lord, deal with me, deal with each and every one of us in your great loving kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.